Amen. Lord, help us to see and hear what you'd have for us. Okay, like I said before, we're going to be in John chapter 6. It's the first I am statement he makes. You can see it on the screen. It's, I am the bread of life. And we're going to read verses 22 through 40. This is a ginormous chapter, by the way. There's 71 verses in it. We're going to read verses 22 through 40, and then we'll go back and look at a couple of things. We'll look at Jesus will expose their need, and then we're going to talk about the I am part of the statement, and then the bread of life. Like I said, there's 71 verses, and I'll be honest, I had a hard time going, okay, what am I actually going to teach? There's a tremendous amount here, and we could spend a lot on it, but here's three things I think the Lord pointed out to me for us this morning. We're going to start in verse 22, and I'll read. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Verse 22, it says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. All this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Like I said, that's a long set of scripture, but this is a ginormous verse. And the cool thing is, from the very get-go, it points forward to this I am statement, and afterwards he points back to it. This whole chapter revolves around this I am statement that Jesus makes. So let's back up to verse 22. He starts out by saying, the next day the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake. If you and I jump in right here, we're kind of a little lost. There's stuff going on before it. So let's understand. I'm going to do my best to bring us up to speed on this story, on what's happening. At the beginning, it starts out with this crowd that has started to follow Jesus. And it says they followed him because they saw these miraculous signs that he had been doing in healing people. So there's this group that has followed Jesus. And if you and I were in that group, we would have heard things about beginning of John, where Jesus comes up to Philip and says, before I met you, I saw you. We've heard about this moment where Jesus kind of points to some divine knowledge of things, that before he met Philip, he knew him. Maybe we would have been around or heard about the story around the wedding at Cana. The way they did weddings was they would bring out the good wine so that people, while they could still taste things, had the good wine. And then as people got a little inebriated, they would bring out the cheap wine because we don't care what it tastes like anymore. But this wine comes out that tastes better than any other wine I've ever tasted. Why did they wait so long to bring out the good stuff? And you'd hear, no, Jesus made that wine. That was something Jesus did. Maybe you'd hear about the conversation with the woman at the well. This woman comes to the well and she starts talking to Jesus, and he tells her, I can give you living water. You'll never thirst again. And she says, okay, well, I want that water. It sounds great. He goes, okay, well, go get your wife or your husband. Go get your husband. And she goes, well, I'm not married. He goes, you're right. You're not married. You've been married 5 times. The man you're with isn't actually your husband. And she leaves running through the town telling everyone, hey, come see the man who told me everything about me. Maybe you would have heard about the healing of the official's son. Maybe you were there when the lame man crawled into the pool. He had a conversation with Jesus and he got up and walked out. If you were in the crowd, you would have heard or seen some of these things. These are the miraculous signs that revolve around Jesus. And what you would have noticed is that every single time it's followed by something. Every time one of these miraculous signs happens, it's followed by belief. They saw and they believed. That every time one of these miraculous signs happened, the crowd sees life. Now, in chapter 6, there's this group of people. It says there's around 5,000 men and women and children. So let's be on the conservative side and say 1,000 women and 1,000 children. So we've got like 7,000 people. By the way, we have a church in Wenatchee that's considered a mega church. It's roughly 1,600. So he's got like a mega, mega church that has now started to follow him because of the miraculous signs. And they see him. Jesus sees them and goes, okay, how are we going to feed these people? Which seems like an odd statement coming from Jesus. He's making a rhetorical statement. Says he already knew what he was going to do, but was curious what they would say. And Philip goes, sir, $2,000. They say 200 denarii, but let's go for $2,000 isn't going to give them each a bite to eat. This is a large group of people. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, there's this kid with some loaves and of bread and a couple of fish. And Jesus says, tell them all to sit down. We're going to feed them. So he does what many of us would call one of his most miraculous signs. He feeds the over 5,000, the roughly 7,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. And it says afterwards that there was so much that there was extra. He said, don't let it go to waste. They had 12 baskets afterwards. This is a miraculous sign. So miraculous that the people go, hey, we're going to make this man our king. We're going to force him. So they tried to take him by force and turn him into king. So much that it says at the end of that section that he had to slip away. That he had to go and hide from them because they were going to try to make him their king. We go from these thousands of people that are looking to Jesus and saying, this is the one we're going to make as king, to by the end of this chapter, there's in verse 60, it says that, ooh, Jesus, that was a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In verse 66, it says that they had all fled and he was left with just a couple. We go from thousands to dozens within this one chapter. That many of his disciples had left him. What happened? What caused this problem? I'll tell you, and then we'll dig into it. You have this group of people that are following Jesus because of miraculous signs, because of what he's done with healings. They have been following him because they see life. And later, Jesus offers a definition of life, and they don't accept it. Jesus tells them this is what life is, and they refuse it, and they turn away. Now, let's go back to the verses we were talking about. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus women and children, and then he goes off. He has to escape them because they want to make him king. And he goes up and he's praying, and the disciples come to him. There's another famous story most of us will know. He says, nope, go ahead. You go on ahead. I'll catch up. And they go, I don't understand. It's late in the night. He goes, don't worry about it. I'll catch up. you guys go ahead to the other side of the lake, and then they go ahead in their boat. They hit a storm that gets them. They're kind of stuck in the middle of the lake, says they start to worry that they're going to die. And Jesus comes down and walks on water to them. Then they go to the other side of the lake. As they show up, this is the next day. And the crowd that he fed wakes up and goes, "Hey, they're not here. Let's go find them. This man that fed us." And it says that some boats from Tiberias landed. So they get in the boats and they start heading over. In verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So there's the start of our scene. Jesus does some miraculous signs. He feeds the 5,000. He goes ahead of them. And they're so interested in making him their king that when he slips out the first time, they go searching for him again. And when they find him, they ask this question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And I love that Jesus doesn't answer their question. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He doesn't answer their question. He goes in another direction with what he's talking about. And what we're going to see in just a second is there's this story that they're going to start talking about that if you didn't know what was going on, it's going to feel like you're listening to two friends talk about a movie you've never watched. And so let's understand what they're talking about. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we heard from Melissa a little bit from it. There's this very famous story around the Pharaoh of Egypt and how he enslaved God's people. He has them enslaved, and to give you the really quick version, God sends Moses to rescue them. And there's that famous song that you probably know it. Moses stands before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." That's the story. So he is sent by God to free God's people. He does. They leave Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, which is another famous story. After the Red Sea, God's people are now wandering the desert and they start to grumble. In chapter 15, Exodus 15, there's this song that they sing about being freed, and they're praising Moses. They're praising God. And by 16, they start to grumble and they talk about how, "Hey, we might have been enslaved, but at least in Egypt we had food. We're going to starve here." They sounded hangry. So in response to God's people being hungry, God provides for them. God sends quail and bread from heaven called manna. Just a little side note, every time I picture this, they would go out in the morning, they would collect enough for that day. God said, "Just enough for that day. I want you to rely on me. And in fact, if you try to collect and store some up, it's going to mold. It will only be good for that day." And every time I picture that, I picture like waking up, walking out of the tent, and you've got manna and like roasting quail with the steam coming off the quail. Like it's cooked even. I don't know what that would taste like, but if God cooked it, it's got to taste good. Okay, back on subject. So God sends bread for them every single day. And they're instructed to go collect it. God continues to provide for his people this way for 40 years. 40 years, God's people are wandering the desert. And every morning they wake up, they rely on God for quail and for manna. For 40 years. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and we start to hear about God sends prophets that then start to prophesy that the coming Messiah, the Christ, who is going to come and rescue God's people through him, he's going to come with what? Manna from heaven. He's going to come with that same thing. You can read about it in Isaiah. Fast forward another couple of hundred years and we reach our story in John 6. And what have these people just seen Jesus do? He broke bread and he multiplied it to feed the 5,000. So they see this and they say, this is the sign that's supposed to come with that Christ that we've heard about. This is the sign. Let's make him our Messiah. But Jesus sees their heart. And instead of looking to Jesus as the Messiah, they look to him for physical needs. They say in Jesus points that out in verse 26. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus sees what's going on. And it's interesting because Jesus points that out. You have a physical need, but I want to point out a greater need. I mean, it would be awesome if Jesus had come and just like, if we had someone that was going to feed us every morning for 40 years, that would be really awesome. But there's something greater that they need, and it's not food. In Greek, there are several different ways to talk about the word life. There's three ways. There's only two that pertain to us today. You and I can talk about it. It doesn't work very well for us in English. You and I can talk about it, and I can come to you with tear-filled eyes to break the news that our friend, so-and-so, lost his life. But I can also, in the same breath, say, hey, how's life? The word doesn't quite, it loses some of its meaning in our English, but in Greek, they have very specific words they use for different meanings of life. We're going to talk about two of them. In the first one is called, the two words are called Zoe and Bios. Zoe and Bios. Bios is a physical need. That's where we get the word biology from. There's this use of it in Luke 8. He uses the word to talk about the woman with a medical problem who had been bleeding for several years. And she goes, you may know the story, she goes and to heal herself. She has enough faith to touch Jesus' cloak and she is healed. And in that, in Luke 8, it says that the woman spent all of her bios on medical bills, all of her life, all of her physical life on medical bills, those physical things. But there's another word that they use for life, and it's Zoe. This is a different type of life, and it's usually used to reference a spiritual or eternal life. This word is used in by Paul in Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new Zoe, a new life. This is an eternal life. So Greek uses several different words for life. And if we look at our scripture, John is writing this and there are several words he can use to write about this. And Jesus is talking to him saying, don't look for the food that perishes. Look for the food of Zoe. The food that is spiritual, that eternal life. He talks about that later in this. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, to eternal Zoe, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus exposes their problem. They come to Jesus saying, we have a problem and we want a bios solution. We want a physical solution. That is the same for you and I. We often come with needs to Jesus. We often come and we recognize that this is not a secret. I know you know this. We have a problem. And we will often come to Jesus going, we need a bios solution. But no matter what you find, it will not solve it because we have a Zoe problem. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to this group. You've come looking for food, but you need something so much more than that. So he exposes their problem. That's the first thing we'll see. If we continue in these verses, in verse 28 it says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Okay, so you're telling me that there's this need I have. What am I supposed to do to attain that? And he says, simple. Believe in the one whom God has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? It's interesting because we already kind of talked about this. You often hear this phrase in scripture that says, those with eyes see, those with ears hear. They already pursued him because he fed them by multiplying 5 loaves and feeding over 5,000. But yet they go, okay, show us the sign. It doesn't say this, but I'm almost wondering if they're going, okay, feed us for 40 years like God did, and then we'll believe you. So where's the sign that you are who you say you are? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Those things we've been talking about, he's now making those claims. You have a problem. It's not a bios problem. It's not a physical problem. It's a Zoe problem. It's a spiritual problem. That bread that you're looking for, that you know about in the Old Testament, you've heard the stories from the ancestors, that wasn't from Moses. That was from God. And he's sending a bread. Sir, from now on, give us that bread. This bread that has an eternal solution, that sounds great. I'll take an order of it. And that's when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's a very powerful statement. In order to fully understand this, let's step back a little bit and look at the first part. I am. There's a claim that's being made here that you and I wouldn't fully understand unless we look into it just a little bit more. Jesus says, I am. Again, let's look at the Greek words. You guys are going to walk away and you're going to be like, I don't know why I know so many Greek words, but now you'll know four of them. There's two ways to say the phrase, I am in Greek. There's several different ways, but there's two that we're going to look at. The first Greek word is ego. It's where we get the word ego from. It is it's a personal statement about who I am. Egotistical. Someone's focused on themselves. That's where we get these words from. There's another word used for I am called Amy. Amy, E-I-M-I. Now, here's why we're talking about that. In his statement where he says, I am, he can use several different ways. He could say ego or he could say Amy. But Jesus chooses his words carefully. And as he's looking at the group that he just fed, these 5,000 who come to him, he says, for the bread of the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives Zoe to the world. That's life to the world. And these people say, give us that bread. And he says, ego, Amy, the bread of life. It's kind of a weird statement. If ego means I am and Amy means I am, it's almost like Jesus is stuttering. He says, I am the bread of life. It's kind of an odd statement. But Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He chooses his words very, very carefully. See, there are only a couple of places in all of Scripture that you hear, I am like this, this ego Amy. You hear him in each one of the I am statements. All seven that we talk about you, that we're going to talk about, you hear I am. But there's one other place that he uses this, that these two words are put together. And those who were there would know exactly what Jesus was saying. There's one other place in Scripture that you see ego Amy. He says, ego Amy, who ego Amy. Melissa read it earlier. It's when Moses in Exodus chapter 3 goes up to the burning bush and he says, God gives him this command, go, you're going to free my people. And he says, okay, if I go, who do I say sent me? I am who I am. Ego Amy. Jesus isn't just saying, I am the bread of life. He is making a claim to be God. And it's no confusion to that, because in most of these, in a lot of these I am statements, you see the response of the people is they get angry because to say you're God is blasphemous and you should be killed for it. And that's the claim he's making. It's interesting because when we hear that, you and I are left with we're left at an impasse. We have to answer a question that we might not realize we have to answer the question. It was first introduced by C.S. Lewis to my knowledge. And he says, if you look at Jesus, you're left with answering this question. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. If he's a liar, then nothing he says makes any sense. You can't trust anything. you should disregard it and our entire belief system falls apart. If what he says and he's a lunatic, then he's crazy. We shouldn't trust him, and everything he says we should toss out and our entire belief system falls apart. But if what he says is true, then he's Lord and we should listen to every word. When Jesus is talking to the 5,000, he presents them, whether they realize it or not, but with the same question. I am the bread of life. And it's interesting because if we read this the way it was written, we would see a different order of words. It says, it's actually, if you read it the way it's written in Greek, it says, the bread of life, I am. The emphasis is on who he is, not the bread. But there's still plenty we can learn about his statement about being bread. As he continues in verse 36, it says, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. It's interesting because Jesus talks about being the bread of life, and then he starts going another direction. But there's a lot we can learn about that phrase, the bread of life. The people there would have understood this a lot better than you and I, in a culture where, like, I'm gluten-free, I can't have bread, or bread's a carb, you're going to gain a bunch of weight if you eat bread. We don't fully understand it the way they do. Bread for them would have been a staple, something they had every day. In fact, when I went to Israel, one of the things that always was a little shocking to me, you'd go and, like, there were some very delicious buffets, but they'd have a section, no matter what was at the buffet, a section of daily fresh baked bread. I only ate it one time because there's so many other foods. I didn't want to fill up on bread. I wanted to taste the good stuff. But the bread was delicious. It's a staple in their culture. And Jesus makes a claim, I am the bread of life. They can see this two different ways, and both of them apply to you and I. The first is, as they would have understood bread, there is a daily sustenance found in that statement. Jesus makes this claim that he's the bread of life, and you and I should receive that both of these ways. The first is that we can use him for sustenance every single day. We see this all over in Scripture. He will provide for us by the day in the day-to-day. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God provides for our physical needs. Psalm 23:1-2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God provides rest in the day. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? But God provides guidance. God provides the day-to-day. The people would have understood that because they wake up, they get ready for the day, and they would have had bread with them. And Jesus offers the same thing to you and I. But there's another claim he's making, that there's that greater need. We talked about it at the beginning. These people came with looking for a bios solution, but they're getting what they need is a zoe solution because they have a zoe problem. They have an eternal problem. And Jesus is offering that with the bread of life. As he continues in his statements in verse 38, says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. And he gets really to the point in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. He gets straight to the point. Yes, he provides for you day to day. He'll give you rest, your physical needs, your guidance, everything you need from the day to day. But there's something so much bigger, something so much more that you and I need the solution for. It says, I'm the bread of life. This is an eternal thing. We have an eternal problem, and this is the only solution for it. I thought of how to conclude this several times, and there's a lot of things we could do, but I'm going to go to Scripture and look at what we see in here. Like I told you, this is a giant chapter. There's 71 verses. There's a ton we could look at. We start out with this group of people that are in the thousands that are following Jesus. They see the miraculous signs. They're inclined at what Jesus can offer, so they try to make him king. Hey, this is the Messiah we heard about. You going to feed us for 40 years? Jesus has this conversation with them, and then he teaches them. And by the end of this chapter, they have fled and left him. Jesus is teaching them about this coming sacrifice that he's going to have to make, that in order to follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which I'll be honest, that's a hard teaching right there. They agreed and said, this is too hard. We can't follow you. He's making this claim about a sacrifice that he's going to have to make. They didn't have eyes or ears to see what God had for them. So by verse 66, it says that they fled him. And here's where I want to conclude. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "What about you? Where do you land on this? You believe what I have to say? Or are you going to leave?" It's a question we have to answer every day. Maybe you've never asked yourself that question. But here's the thing. I hope you answer just like Peter does. Here's my prayer. Jesus had turned to the 12 and he asked them, "What about you guys? Are you going to flee with them?" And Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe that you are the Holy One of God." That when you wrestle with this statement, this question, this decision that you have to make, that you land where Peter landed. Where else would we go? You have the keys to eternal life. Your words lead to eternal life. So I'm just going to ask you, where do you land on this? Which side of that question do you land on? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for being straightforward with who you are and what that means for us. Father, the reality is we often walk through the day looking at those bios problems, those physical needs that I don't have enough money, I don't have enough food, I have physical pains, I have kids I'm raising, I have all of these issues. I have parents who are growing older. I have a car that won't start. And though your word does tell us that you provide for us in those needs, the reality is our greatest need is something much bigger and much deeper. Father, the reality is we're barreling down one road or another. One leads to destruction, the other leads to life. And you offer this choice. Eat this bread from heaven, and you'll never grow hungry, you'll never grow thirsty again.